Well, I'm happy to announce that I have an addition to my family, Brooke Lene Smith, who was born about 2.5 weeks ago. So that's been a great joy for me. So good to be before each and every one of you this afternoon. We appreciate your support of the school. We pray that you will continue to support the school and pray for us. My lesson today is pertaining to regulations and restrictions from Leviticus chapter 19. I'd like to give us an outline, first of all, in this particular chapter, just a three-pointer outline, and then I'd like to look at some concepts and principles in Leviticus chapter 19. If we took an outline of Leviticus 19, verse 2 would be our first point, and that is that God has called us to holiness. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." From verses 3 to verses 36, we see how God will accomplish this holiness. The only way that you and I can accomplish holiness is that we need regulations and restrictions. Another way of looking at that, we need do's and don'ts. And then in verse 37, if you read that, it says, "Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord." In verse 37, we see God's exhortation and command that we do all that he has commanded. Let's look at the phrase, "I am the Lord." Brother Jim Laws touched on that in his session. "I am the Lord" is mentioned 14 times in Leviticus chapter 19. I'd like to give us, I believe, three practical points of "I am the Lord" and why the children of Israel should have recognized its phrase. Number one is the awesome of God. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and following, the children of Israel saw the thunder and lightning. They saw the smoke come from the mountain. They heard the trumpet. And they were so afraid that they stood afar off and they told Moses, "We don't want God to speak to us. We want you, lest we die." You see, in order for us to obey God's will, we must see the awesome God and how great he is. Second, we need to look at God's authority. "I am the Lord." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 47, we have this statement. Paul said, "If any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You see, when Moses was to speak, "Thus saith the Lord," the children of Israel would realize that this does not come from some kind of idol god or from any man, but this is the Lord Almighty. And then on the third point of "I am the Lord," in our everyday life, God needs to be here. He needs to be present with me. If you think how many times that, as I mentioned, 14 times, that this phrase is used, that "I am the Lord," what does that tell us about our lives? What about your life? Is God a part of your life in every aspect of your life? We see that's one aspect of being holy, that God is a part of my life in everything that I do. Remember in Colossians 3 verse 17, "Whatsoever we do in word or in deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus." When we look in chapter 19, as I was reading, I noticed how Titus chapter 2, and verse 11 and following, goes right with it. You see, Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodly and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Now I want you to look at that verse for a moment, and how does this verse, these verses, relate to Leviticus chapter 19? Well, in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 2, God commanded Moses that speak to all of the congregation of the children of Israel. And when we read these commandments in this chapter, we see that it is a daily lifestyle. God wanted his people to live a certain way that they could be soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God has given us commandments also as Christians that we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Well, Lonnie, why do we have regulations and restrictions? Let's look at some things here. Number one, we cannot live apart from God's instructions. Mankind tried to live apart from God, but look at our society. Look how chaotic that we are and how disordered we are. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I believe that Jesus said it very plainly. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, God wanted the children of Israel to really live, to know what true life is all about. And this is why we need regulations and restrictions, and in other words, our do's and don'ts. I was telling my daughter what I would be speaking on today, and I mentioned regulations and restrictions. And she frowned. What's that? And then I said, do's and don'ts, and she knew what that was. So I guess we'll go ahead and use that phrase. But look at the second point, why we need regulations and restrictions. In verse 2, Moses would tell the children of Israel, ye shall be holy, for your God is holy. You see, it was God's eternal purpose that you and I would be conformed to his image. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, we were created in God's image and after his likeness. And God's principle has not changed. When the children of Israel was brought out of Egypt and they were given the laws, God wanted them to look just like him in his character. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we have this statement. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, that we should be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is God's eternal purpose that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. It's interesting. As we look at the New Testament has do's and don'ts. The New Testament has regulations and restrictions. What are they for? Is it just to do something? Or is it for us to become something? To be like God. I believe that we need to continue to emphasize this among us. In the first century, the early Christians were known as little Christ. And when people see us, they need to see Christ in us, that we're looking just like the Lord. Well, the third point on why we need regulations and restrictions, which I consider a very important point, and that is we need to be complete. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. What completes man? Fear God and keep his commandments. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 44 and following, as Jesus deals with love, he tells us that we ought to love our enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. And it says that we may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then it goes on to tell us that if we love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not the publicans the same? Or if we salute our brother only, what have you do than others? Do not the publicans so? But look at verse 48. And therefore, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now here's my point about why we need regulations and restrictions to make us complete. We cannot just pick any commandment of God and say, well, this is the commandment that I'm going to choose to obey. God has given us commandments that it will complete us as people, as human beings, as Christians. And we need completeness. I think today, and it's probably why we have so many different trends in our brotherhood, the change agents, that some Christians has decided to say, okay, I'm going to pick this and I'm going to pick that. All God's commandments are righteous, and it's to complete us. Well, what is the fourth point on why we need regulations and restrictions? I believe that this is where Leviticus 19 really comes in. And that is that we are to be set apart for God and separated from the world. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and following, where it says, wherefore come out from among ye and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I shall receive ye. And then beginning in the 7th chapter, verse 1, it says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, God has given us regulations and restrictions, do's and don'ts, so we can be set apart for his purpose and separated from the world. In Romans chapter 12, and this, I believe this verse 1 and 2 has been mentioned many times here in this pulpit, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are the four key points, I believe, on why we need regulations and restrictions? Number one, that we cannot live apart from God. We don't know how. Though we may try, but we make a mess of our own lives. We need God's standard. Number two, that we're to be conformed like Christ. We're to look like God in character. Number three, we ought to be complete, a complete person. I don't know about you, but I don't really like when I'm not complete. When things are going wrong, I want to be complete and whole. And number four, that we would be set apart for God and separated from the world. Now let's look in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's look at some concepts and phrases. And I'm just so glad that this chapter was assigned to me, because when I start reading it, oh, there's so much in there. It reads just like the New Testament. Let's look at something first. The fear of the Lord. Three verses in this chapter. The first verse is found in verse 3, where it says that ye shall fear every man his mother and father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. That word fear there for parents has relationship to our fear and reverence to God. In verse 32 of Leviticus 19, look at that. I want you to put all these verses together here. Verse 32, it says that thou shalt rise before the hoary head and honor the faith of the old man, and fear thou God. I am the Lord. This particular fear, and reverence to an elderly person has a lot to do with our reverence to God. And then look at verse 14. We should not curse the deaf, neither put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear God. I am the Lord. Parents, the elderly, and those that are physically different, when we respect them, when we honor them, do you know what we're really saying? As Leviticus 19 shows us, that we fear God. Isn't it interesting that Leviticus 19 begins in the home? And I appreciate David Powell's lesson Sunday night. It begins in the home. And think about our society today. Look at the young people toward their parents. A lot of time I am embarrassed. Haven't you heard some young people how they talk to their parents? My father's in the audience. You know, I'm so glad, one thing that I can say, and he'll tell you, I never talked back to him. Oh, I may have disagreed, but I never disrespected my parents. And I believe that as Moses would speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, that those children, when they hear that, respect your parents, that they would come to fear God. But what about the elderly? My great-grandmother died about 4 years ago at 102. And I remember coming home from college, and I used to sit down with her for 3 hours and just listen to her talk. And just sit down and just listen and listen. And when I left, I felt like I was on top of the world. We need to respect our elders. But what about those that are different when it comes to the physical aspect? I've seen a lot of people hurt because they look different than others. I remember a family that said that we went from congregation to congregation, and I asked, why did they have to move? They said, for one reason, because the congregation did not accept our children because they were handicapped. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the day of judgment? When we respect the parents, when we honor the elderly, when we do good to those that may be different when it comes to the physical appearance, it tells us a lot how we look at God. Another principle that we can see. Look down at verse 10. Here we have that they were not to glean in the vineyard, neither gather every grape in the vineyard, but they are to leave it for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. You see, there is something that I've noticed as I read Leviticus chapter 19. 2 times God reminds the children of Israel, I have brought you out of Egypt. And think about us. We've been brought out of Egypt, out of the Egypt of sin, and the mercy of God, and the grace of God. And we need to do good to others. In Galatians 6, verse 10, when we have opportunity to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're not to say, well, just because this person is poor and just because we do not know them, that we're not to do good to them. We're to do good. Why? What is the motivation? It is because God was good to us. And he continually blesses us. and we ought to bless others. Let me tell you, I guess that's one area in the Lord's church that we ought to continue to concentrate on, to remember where we came from and do good. But here's what I want you to do. Keep your finger on verse 10. And then look at verse 33 and 34. We have a whole picture here. In verse 33, it tells us that that stranger that is a sojourner that dwells in your land, ye should not vex him. That word vex there means to oppress him. But look at verse 34. That stranger that is with them, he or she ought to be as one that is born among them. For thou shalt love him as thyself. And then that's when God said, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you think that Leviticus chapter 19 is evangelistic? It is. The children of Israel were supposed to be evangelistic, going about doing good, just like Jesus did, as we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, to do good to the strangers, to treat them like your own. We need this in the church. We need this. Let's keep on here. It gets better. I just love this chapter now because of the concept and the principles. In verse 15, Brother Mike Gaganis spoke on this last night. We're not to judge our neighbor unrighteous. In verse 15, it says that thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But thou art to do righteous toward our neighbor. You know, there's something that I've noticed, and I guess I want to hit on it, if you don't mind. We don't need to show respect to persons. And you know, sometimes I see that among God's people. It could be based on position. It could be based on color. And as we made mention about the physical differences, and we will literally treat someone different just because they're different than we are, or they do not run with the clique. We're going to stand before God one day. And the emphasis that we read in the Bible, I mean the whole Bible, about respect to persons. In James 2, verses 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye have respect to person, look what it says, ye commit sin. And the children of Israel, and the spiritual Israel now of the Lord's church, we should not have respect to persons. We need to get off that. You're talking about being like the world. You know, it's interesting. We may not go to the discos. We may not be a murderer. We may not be a thief. But when we show respect to person, we're just like the world. And sometimes it's hidden. Oh, it's hidden. You don't have to say anything and you can disrespect someone. But I'm glad that God put this here in Leviticus chapter 19. And it's all through the Bible. Now here's something I want you to notice. From verse 13 to verse 18, there is a key word. Just look at it. Just look at those verses. You tell me, what is the key word from verses 13 to verse 18 of Leviticus 19? Neighbor. Isn't that interesting? In verse 18, it says that thou should not avenge nor bear grudge against the children of thy people, for thou should love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord your God. And the verse before that, it tells us that we are not to hate our brother in our hearts. You know what 1 John 3:15 tells us? That if we hate our brother in our heart, we are murderers. And sometimes some have taught that the heart was not in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, it was. And look at the verse before that, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down and be talebearers. Let us admit something here. Be honest. Aren't we sometimes are the biggest gossipers in the world among us sometimes? Putting down others. And we're not to gossip. We're not to be busybodies. When I think about neighbor, from verses 13 to verse 18, you have neighbor, you have people, you have the poor, you have the stranger, you have the children. What does that tell us about being a neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Isn't that the same question Jesus asked the man in Luke 10? It's everybody. I'm to do good to everyone. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we have the principles that we ought not to owe anything to any man, but love one another, for loving one another fulfills the law. And then it goes on to tell us, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't it interesting? That when we look at the concept of being a neighbor and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we won't commit fornication. We won't steal. We won't kill. You see, God's people are supposed to be loving people. And this is the way that the world is going to see God. It's when they see us. What did Jesus say in John 13, 34 and 35? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That you love one another as I love you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Why? Because you love one another. When I look in Leviticus chapter 19, I guess the major principle here is how we treat one another. A daily lifestyle. A daily living. Now, let's look at some more principles. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25. There is a very important principle here. And what I like about 23, 24, and 25, because it helps you to remember what's supposed to take place. Notice that here in verse 23, that when they came into that land, they supposed to plant the trees for food. And the fruit thereof would be uncircumcised for 3 years. Verse 23. Look at verse 24. What happens the fourth year to all the fruit? It is to be holy to the praise of God. Verse 25, what's supposed to happen the fifth year? The fifth year, they're to eat thereof and yield unto themselves the increase. What does this tell us about what belongs to God? You see, everything that I have belongs to God. My money, my ability, everything I have, God has given me, the necessities of life. We cannot act like that the things that we have, that it's ours, and we just take hold of it and we keep it and not give God the glory. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's something that I want to bring out. What happens to those preachers that go about looking for support from their brethren? I guess we do a pretty good job, but we hear horror stories. And look how great the Lord has blessed the church. And look how many preachers we have preaching the gospel that need support. What are we really saying about what we have? Is it the Lord's or is it ours? I like verse 23, 24, and 25. You know why? Because it reminds me that everything I have is of the Lord. And everything that I do, I need to do it to the glory of God. We touched on verse 15. Verses 35 and 36 deals with being honest in judgment and weight and measure and balance. We need to be honest. You know, the studies have shown that the average person tells 23 lies a day. Oh, I hope that that statistic was not among the Lord's church. But it's true. But let's look at the last verse as we close. Notice the exhortation, the admonishment, the command. Therefore what? Well, everything that God has just said through Moses. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? That all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I be with you always, even to the end of the world. It has been emphasized over and over again about obedience. And I believe that we need to come to a point now that we're just going to do what God says.